Well, good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Hope that you're well. And I'd like to continue with our study through the Epistle to the Hebrews. Now, the last time that I was speaking, we were looking at some particular characters from chapter 11. So you remember that I mentioned Rahab, for example, and Gideon, and Samson, and David, and Samuel. And how during this time, the people became not just a nation, they became a kingdom with a king. And that in some ways, we're in a very similar situation. We have a king, Jesus. We have a kingdom, and the kingdom is coming. So it's really something victorious to think about. But we need to remember who the letter to the Hebrews was actually written to. It was written to people who were suffering. They were undergoing persecution, and they were considering going back to the law of Moses. So the writer to the Hebrews, he's writing to them saying, think about this. And in chapters 1 and 2, he just exalts the Lord Jesus, saying, what? Don't you know who Jesus is? How could you let go of Jesus and go back to the law of Moses? It's not worth it. What about angels? No, Jesus is so much higher than the angels. And so, of course, now thinking about people like David, even today the Jewish people will look back on David and the time of the kingdom then as a high point in their history. It's a pinnacle. Think about Gideon and the wonderful victory that God was able to achieve through him. Or you think about Samson and his strength and how even dying he had managed to destroy Philistines around him in their temple. These people were able to achieve things. They're part of the history of the people of God. And you can see what they did. But what about those people that's less easy to see what they have achieved? What about those people who don't have a famous name? People who lived by faith and suffered because of that. People who are persecuted for their faith. Even as I'm speaking now, do you realize that there are Christians in various countries around the world who are in prison simply because of the name of Jesus Christ and that they're honoring him? Perhaps some of the people, we know their names. Many of them, we don't. There are people there, but God knows them. But they're still in a difficult situation. From a worldly perspective, are these the winners? Not at all. In the eyes of the world, perhaps these people are counted even as failures. Think about the families and the shame. The father in prison. How do the children feel when they go to the school and the people ask, where's your dad? What's he done? It's the reality of the situation that they're in. By faith, by the world's standards, it's not always as fruitful as we would like it to be. It's not always full of the sorts of blessing that we often would like it to be, or the prosperity that we would like it to be. Sometimes it's hard. Now, the last time I was preaching, don't know if you noticed, but I cut the text off in the middle of verse 35 because it goes from victory to persecution, and I wanted to keep persecution for another day today. So persecution and the race. Hebrews 11, 35 to 12, 3. So we've gone through these wonderful people in history who have seen marvelous things happen and the kingdom established, but then the contrast. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they may gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sworded too. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Today, you've got a bargain. You've got two sermons for the price of one. Persecution and the race. So, the first readers of this letter knew what persecution was. They were experiencing it themselves. The danger was there. They never knew themselves when they would be the ones in trouble. So there's a stress, a tension in the people who are actually reading this. And they need to know what's going on. They need to have some meaning to the suffering, the pain, and the persecution that they're experiencing. When I speak to people who have been persecuted for their faith, that's one of the things that they often struggle with. What's the meaning of this? Why am I in prison? Why am I suffering this? Simply because I'm trying to be faithful and walking faithfully with Jesus. Now, if I was going to actually speak from myself, I would probably come up with very different meanings to this. But the writer to the Hebrews was inspired by the Holy Spirit, and he shines a different light on persecution to what we might expect. So, meaning in persecution and suffering for the sake of faith. First of all, he said, it's to gain a better resurrection. We get so attached to the world around us that we can forget this is not it. We're made for something better. And it's not just a place where bodiless spirits are in heaven. There is a resurrection. A resurrection from the dead. How do we know? Well, ultimately we know because of our Lord Jesus Christ. That he died and on the third day he rose again. Our Lord Jesus isn't a spirit. He is a body. He is a physical presence. He is now. And our hope is in Jesus and his resurrection. There are many questions about this. So when we look at some of the epistles, for example, in the New Testament, it mentions resurrection very often. But it also presents a number of mysteries because it's something that's beyond our present experience. So it's by faith that we understand that there is resurrection. It's by trusting in the promises of God that this is a reality. And for people who are suffering faithfully, they can look forward for a better resurrection. What they're suffering now is not the end of the story. There is something better to come. I think of the prophet Jeremiah, for example. I don't know how often you read Jeremiah in the Old Testament, but I sometimes put myself in his place. He was a prophet who was warned by God that nobody would listen to him or pay attention to him, and that people were just going to be disobedient. I imagine him to be the most frustrated of the prophets in the Old Testament. And not only that, his ministry was for decades. It wasn't just for a few weeks that he was going through this, but it was all the time, even until the time when the remnant that still remained after people had been taken to Babylon, they decided against God's direction to go to Egypt and force Jeremiah to go with them. And we assume that he died in Egypt. Why did he suffer for all of that? Well, he suffered by faith because he was looking for a better resurrection. He was looking for something better to come. And that Egypt was not the end of the story. The exile in Babylon, it was not the end of the story for Jeremiah. He was looking forward. And it's also for us, when we're going through difficult times, even though we are remaining faithful to the Lord, it's not the end. There is something better to come. Keep going. Don't give up. Not worthy. This is something else that people who are persecuted speak about. The feelings of worthlessness. That they don't feel worthy. They're being treated because their persecutors feel that they are worth nothing to them. It's far better than their being out and about, that they're shut up in prison or even killed. Better to get them out of the way. They're not worth it. And the writer to the Hebrews does something remarkable. He talks about this question, but he turns it totally around. And he says, the world was not worthy of them. Do you see what is done? These are precious. In the sight of the Lord, they're precious. Doesn't it say in the Psalms, in the sight of the Lord, the death of his saints is precious. Precious, precious people. They are worthy. It's the world is not worthy. The world is not worthy of such people. So when we're encountering people who are being persecuted for their faith, we need to remember and affirm these are people who are precious. It's not because they have no worth. No. It's because the world is not worthy of them. Isn't that wonderful? And then I struggle to get my head around this. He says, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect or complete. We often think of ourselves very individualistically, but we are part of God's plan and purpose. And when you think about the image in Revelation of people from every tribe, tongue and nation gathered before the throne of our Lord Jesus Christ, the multitude of people that are there, of all times and ages,
those who have been. I mean, we talk about David and Samson and Gideon and Rahab as like historical people that we don't have much connection with. No, these are our brothers and our sister. They're together. The covenant has changed. They're part of an old covenant. We come under the new covenant. And praise God for the promises of the new covenant and the privileges that we have. We have the Holy Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing all that is to come. They knew the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit would come upon them, but we are filled with the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Spirit because we are washed by the blood. Do you I'm going completely off script. Do you remember how with Noah's Ark that the dove was sent out and at first it couldn't find a place to land? And then with the baptism of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit appeared as a dove upon him. The Holy Spirit had found a place in Jesus to land, because Jesus is the Son of God, because Jesus is perfect without sin, and only the Holy Spirit could land on that sinless spot. It was the only place in the world that the Holy Spirit could have come upon. But what happened at Pentecost? Well, of course, Jesus had been died. He'd given his life up for us, to bearing our sin upon the cross, that his blood might cleanse us from every sin, so that now the Holy Spirit can actually come into our lives. And we're a temple of the Holy Spirit. We are the home of the Holy Spirit. My, we're so spirit, and it's nothing from us. It's grace. It's God's loving kindness to us. So, these people from Old Testament times, wonderful things that they did, but it was still limited. They still had not seen all that God had promised them. We are in a privileged place. We have experienced what it is to be cleansed, forgiven of sin, to have new life in Jesus Christ. We have experienced what it is to have the Holy Spirit in our lives, working in us and through us. And it's together. These Old Testament believers are made perfect with us together. We belong together. Isn't that wonderful? When you read the Old Testament, you're reading about your family. Right. Now I've lost my control. Here we are. So, let's run the race now. Let me just read that again. Right, lovely, lovely verses. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I'm well aware that I'm not going to be doing these verses justice this morning. So, first of all, a cloud of witnesses. So the writer, he wants to bring these people to the minds of the readers to be able to say, look, look at their lives. They witness to faith. They witness to what God was doing in their day and time. They're part of that. And they form a cloud of witnesses. All the people sort of Abraham, Sarah, the other patriarchs like Isaac and Jacob, and the 12 brothers that formed the tribes of Israel, and then going on to Moses and Joshua, and so it goes on. These are all witnesses. They lived by faith. They performed God's purposes by faith. And they are a cloud of witnesses. I find it interesting, a cloud of witnesses. Sometimes I used to think, oh, a crowd of witnesses, rather like a group of spectators in a race. No, it's not a crowd, it's a cloud of witnesses. Because there's something a little bit cloudy there, a little bit distant. Because they're not with us now. They're part of our history, but they're not here now. We are in a different day and a different time. But praise God for these witnesses, faith, a cloud of witnesses. And then letting go of sin. Throw it away. Let it go. There's a word here in the original Greek, and it's the only place in the whole of Greek literature that this word exists. So it's something like ephparistasis. And it's difficult because there's no other instance of this word being used anywhere. People are a little bit unsure about what it might mean. But I think the context is clear. See, if you're running a race, you don't want to be burdened. If you're running a race, you don't want to have anything to trip you up. And this word is usually translated as entangle. That's the best interpretation, the best translation that people can find. And I think it's good. Think about the old days when the readers were actually having this. How would they be dressed? Would you expect them to be dressed for a race? Well, no, because they didn't dress for races in those days. It's usually performed quite naked, of course, in the gymnastics. So if they're there in their long togas or what have you, or sort of sometimes you see these images. I don't know if you go to any of the museums and you see Roman sculptures, and they'll sometimes have ladies as well with beautiful hair and also very fine dresses at the same time. Could they run like that? No, it would get entangled. You need to be dressed for the race. And if there's sin there, it will stop us. It will hinder us. It will hold us back from running how we should run. I really like the way that the writer to the Hebrews has mentioned sin in this way. Not to focus on sin, but to throw it away. It's just not suitable. Get rid of it. Chuck it out. Don't let it chain you down. Don't let it be a burden. Don't let it catch you around your legs as you're trying to run. It's just not suitable. Instead of focusing on sin, we fix our eyes on Jesus. So there's a cloud of witnesses, but a cloud is nebulous, obviously. It's cloudy. Nothing really very clear. But Jesus is clear. Jesus is clear. We fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. May God forbid that we have to go through times of persecution and suffering, but it's a reality of the world today. Back in August, I was speaking to some young people who were at risk of persecution and asking them to be prepared to count the cost. Are they ready to do that? And sure enough, one of these people was arrested and is presently awaiting a court process, you know, for giving out Bibles. That was her crime. So you never know when something might happen. Praise God for the freedom that we have in Cyprus. But don't take it for granted. We need to fix our eyes on Jesus. If we're going to endure, if we're going to persevere, it's only because of Jesus. Don't look at yourself. Don't focus on sin. Don't focus on the world. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He is the author, the one who started faith in you, and he is the one who will complete it. And isn't that wonderful? We're so weak and sometimes so stupid as well, but it's Jesus who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And he is faithful, and he will do all that he has promised. So yes, there's persecution. Yes, there is a race. But praise God, we can endure it because our Lord Jesus has gone there first for us, for the joy that was set before him. He endured the cross. Amen. Amen.